There's so much power in unity. There's so much synergy. There's so much productivity that happens when we're on the same page. Now, this is not in the program, but we're going to have about a 5 to 10 minute panel discussion, and he's the only one on the panel, and I'm the only one asking questions. But it's more fun if you sit here and we have an audience instead of him and I just having this conversation over lunch. So, Brother McLeod, the question has been turned in. Is there anything more destructive to a church? And this isn't a beta question. If there is, you're welcome to. I'm not just trying to lead you into this. But as a pastor, and as somebody that's grown up in church, I process, and I couldn't come up with anything. Is there anything more potentially destructive or more of a hindrance to a church's growth or just actual doing harm to a church than lack of submission an offense? And tell me how you've seen it, if that is in fact the case. Yeah. How have you seen it played out?
I would say no. I mean, you could come up with a long list of things that are detrimental to a church body, but you know, I would say if you can peer beyond the action, what's the attitude that gives birth to that? It's this. It's offense. And so there's no submission, which is that desire for control. So I grew up in Eastern Canada. A lot of churches have changed under Brother Woodward's influence in the last 10 to 15 years. But historically, all of those churches in Eastern Canada had a practice that I think is grossly unbiblical, where they would vote on their pastors every 2 years. I'll just tell you, I think the concept is rooted in rebellion. So this is what I'm talking about. Do our concepts come from the kingdom? Well, no, it came from a disgruntled board member somewhere or family that wanted control of the church. And so the church I grew up in, in Eastern Canada, I was born in 88. When I was born, the man who had been there, I think he left a couple years after, but I think he'd served about 18 years. Following him, it was like just dominoes. I was born in December of 88. I left home in the summer of 2006. In that period of time, I had 7 pastors. And that does not account for one period where we had about a year where there was no pastor. The district board would just send people in. And that doesn't account, you know, for the period of time between pastors where you're looking for a pastor. And one of those pastors served 8 years. So that tells you, in a stretch of that time, how frequent the turnover was. Now, I know there can be varying reasons or things that contribute to that, some on the part of the pastor, perhaps, and some on the part of the church. But that man who was pastoring when I was born and dedicated me, you know, when you're a kid, you don't make sense of these things, but certainly as I became a minister, I wanted to understand the dysfunction. And so as I've got older, I asked my parents, and there was an elderly lady in the church who had a great influence on me when I came back to the Lord as a teenager, and I had a couple conversations with her, and I come to find out that years ago there was some families in the church, one of which who was on the board, who decided they were done with this pastor. So what were they going to do? They stopped paying their tithes. They were going to starve them out, and they got some more families on board, and they made his life miserable enough that he consented. He left. Now, not every circumstance like this may come to that head. it may not come to a point where a man chooses to walk away or that the people are that intent. But here's what you have to understand is spirits work through attitudes. They don't need an action. This is the principle of Old and New Covenant. The Old Testament, he says, don't commit adultery. And then in the New Testament, he says, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed the sin. Same consequence, that it's not brought by the action, it's brought by the attitude. The Old Covenant, he said, don't murder. In the New Covenant, he said, if you hate, you've already committed the sin. The same result, but it comes by an attitude. So all a spirit needs is an attitude to get into a family, to get into a church. And so I don't think there's anything. I mean, money's not an issue for God. Politics aren't an issue for God. Zoning issues, city bylaw, none of this is going to stop the kingdom. None of this, I mean, some of the greatest revival in the world right now is happening in communist countries.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't too much for God. But what does stop people and ultimately stop churches is this attitude of offense, the desire for control. And it's a spirit of Jezebel. Jezebel used the influence she had to control a figure in authority,
mm-hmm.
to turn him against the prophet. And it destroys families and it destroys churches.
You actually just set up the second question that was turned in. You just mentioned Jezebel. I've got a life experience of, I guess, three churches, if you consider Ryan Avenue, that closed down on the west side over here when I was probably 7 or 8. We started attending Brother Davis's church here when I was 10, 11, 12 years old. So I've been here, and I've been in the church in Circleville. Now I'm both. So, and then 2 years in Stockton. So I've been around church, but only really two churches. But I have seen things through years. You have traveled. You've been to other countries. You've been to different churches. You've evangelized. So here's the second question. The second question is, it would seem like in Scripture we can easily see who the people that are offended or rebellious, who they are. It's Jezebel. It's Cain. It's Korah. It's these people that we look at, but seemingly they couldn't see it in themselves. Seemingly they had a noble reason for what they were doing. In their minds, they had justified their reason. How does a person see it in themselves if they can so easily see it in others, but many times it seems like it's very difficult to be self-aware enough to see it in ourselves? What would be the signs? What would be the things that we would look for that if I'm offended, if I'm rebelling against authority, against God, what would those signs be? How would you diagnose that? And what would those signs be that an individual would look at and say, okay, I see that in myself?
You know, I think it could reveal itself in a few different forms. You could have that attitude or the influence of that spirit towards an authority figure, and that may reveal a bit different than it would if it was someone kind of more on a peer level, because you can have that attitude against someone it's your shoulder to shoulder with. But I think probably one of the biggest things is that there's an absence of honor. And because of the absence of honor, there's an unwillingness to serve. There's no humility. And there's an unwillingness to receive. So the scripture says of Jesus, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not an unbelief of ability. They had already watched him perform miracles. It was unbelief of his identity. So it really wasn't belief or faith as in we think it's possible or not. It was an honor issue. They wouldn't honor him as the Messiah. Yeah, you did miracles. I've seen you do that, but I don't believe this Messiah stuff. So it's an honor. And where there's no honor, there's no humility, because it takes humility to give honor. And so because of that, they won't receive from him. They can't. And so these are the, you know, the traits or the attitudes that I would say exist and start to show themselves. And so towards an authority figure, it's like you want to make them common. Now, I know the shepherd lives among the sheep, but there's an element of honor that has to stay there. And everything in our world is trying to, you know, familiarize this and minimize this. So it's not the principle of Scripture. It's not how God functions. No one's doing that with the president. No one's doing that with the governor. You know, you go to the doctor, you call them doctor. Well, but the spirit of our world as such is trying to take this out of the church and out of ministry. And so if it's exhibiting in someone towards authority, they want to familiarize that person. Just, you know, call them by the first name, just treat them like a buddy. They're no different than anybody else. Well, that honor's missing. Well, what happens, because now you've opened the door, they may come preach a word from God, but you don't want to receive it because it's, you know, I'm here for a little Bible study. You know, you're not really in a place where you can challenge me or call me to change. Who are you to say that to me? So if you observe these things, and that can show up by being, you know, overly critical, you know, I think when you hear a word, you should be meditating on it, contemplating in the days that follow, how are you applying it, what's God speaking to you out of it. But if you're critical and you're dismissive, these are things that would imply to me. Or if you are taking your influence and you are sheltering people from those people. So, you know, we went through a deal, talking about Jezebel. We had a little influx of people from a dying church about 6 years into our church plant. It was about 12, 15. A couple great families that just needed healed, needed restored. Not restored from sin, just they were in an unhealthy church environment, and they just needed peace back together. But there was one lady that, I think, I don't know, because there's the Bible is not a picture Bible, but I think she was Jezebel's twin. The stuff, I tell you, it just, meetings and accusations and wanting to see church books, and it was just miserable. And she got her hands on one new convert, and when we finally, it came to a head and she left, she managed to take one convert with her. But I watched, looking back, and I thought long about how that spirit worked. And she used her influence with whoever she could, which thank God was only one. She used her influence to shelter people from those that she had an attitude towards. She wasn't going to let this person, even though, you know, we were the ones that brought her to church and taught her Bible study and baptized her. Then she got her fangs in her and was going to shelter her from having any influence of us. And so when you see people do that tendency to isolate, and if you ever find yourself isolating, that's a red flag. Even when the prophet isolated himself, it was because of the voice of Jezebel. It messed with his mind enough that he went into the wilderness and wanted to isolate. And so those are some of the things I think would be major red flags.
I know during the Ethiopia revival, Brother Sisko was close to a number of those that had part in that. And he had told us, in light of that, somebody asked Brother Teklamarian, what do you attribute the revival to in Ethiopia? And he said that one of the biggest parts is that they had respect for each other. It wasn't just the move of God, but the move of God came as a result of us having respect for each other. And how that looked was when somebody would pray for somebody else, they wouldn't peek to see if it was one of the ministers. if somebody, no matter who it was, would lay their hands on them, they would put their hands on top of their hand. Whoever's hand it was, they wouldn't peek, they wouldn't look, they wouldn't try to discern whose voice is that so I can see if I trust that voice or not. They would just receive, my brother is praying for me, God, give me what he's praying for me, and they would put their hand on top of their hand and just receive that prayer. He said there was such a respect and honor that they had for each other as brothers that how much more was that for ministry, but they were like that with brothers, and they said that's what brought a lot of the revival that happened there in Ethiopia. Thank you for your answers and being so willing to be on the spot for this. Let's give him a hand for the panel that he was willing to be on today. I appreciate that. Let's stand. I'm going to pray a prayer of dismissal, but I also want us to put our hands on our heart and on our head and ask God that if you really want to see revival be poured out into this community, and that we would be able to help facilitate that and be a part of whatever God would have us do to be a part of that, that he would touch our hearts and that he would touch our minds to see if we are ever in violation of any of this, that as easily as it is to spot in others, that we would see it and be self-aware enough and be willing to hear the voice of God. If God convicts us, that we wouldn't justify it and that we wouldn't carry an offense, but that we would kill that off. In Jesus' name right now, Lord, as we place our hands on our heart and our mind, God, help us to be receptive, Lord. Help us to see it. Help us to know it, God. Help us to know and be smitten in our own hearts, Lord, realizing that as we try to defend ourselves, it may be holding back unity. It may be holding back the revival you want to bring. God, help our minds, Lord, to see the cues and to see the things in ourselves, Lord, that we see in Scripture or see in others, God, and help us to make decisions to make it right. God, as we do this, Lord, I pray that you would loose revival, Lord, and we would be receptive to be a part of it, that we would honor our brother, our sister, Lord, spiritual authority, hallelujah, those that come to us to preach, that we would be receiving from them and receptive to the Word of God. Help our minds and our hearts to be open, Lord, and receive from them. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. I'll tell you one quick way before we go, how we sometimes subtly say these things and we don't even realize it. There'll be something happen that, let's say it's camp that's happening or something that's happened. Maybe we're having a guest speaker, and sometimes we'll say something like this. Are you going to camp? What is sometimes the response you hear? Who's preaching? Well, hopefully God. And he's going to use a vessel, somebody, to preach to me. But what I want to do is, and I'm not feeling like I'm being rebellious, but what I'm doing is I'm trying to quantify, is it going to be good? Am I going to receive? Because there's certain people I feel like I can receive from easier than other people that I want to receive. And I don't know that I can receive as well from somebody that I don't recognize who they are, unless they have traction and some notoriety, then, yeah, oh, they're preaching? I think I'll arrange my schedule to get there. But if it's a name I don't recognize, sometimes we have a tendency to not do that. This is a very subtle form of this. This is a very subtle form. I believe God can use anybody, including me and you. So if he can use you, he can send anybody to preach to us that we can have a life-changing message and receive. If I just realize that God can use anybody he wants, anywhere he wants, if there's an opportunity for me to get something from the Lord, I want to be there. These are very subtle ways that sometimes we don't even realize that we do that. Amen. God bless you. 6 o'clock. Tonight, we look forward to seeing you and see what God has in store. But I'm thankful that we're able to get this right so that we can take that next step for whatever God has in store for us tonight. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.